Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
This title, The Blessing of Obedience, wow, I never thought I'd actually see it in a bulletin like this because several months ago, I was praying and I thought, I learned this, what I'm going to tell you, and I thought, wow, you know, this is something that you ought to probably tell other people at some time, because probably this is at least one of the top two lessons I've ever learned in my 65 years of living. And it's not like you haven't heard it before, but maybe you haven't really heard it before. Do you know what I mean? Anyway, obedience. Not a particularly popular word in our culture at large, generally speaking. It tends to rankle us somewhat, I would say. Maybe even irritate us at times. Because if we obey someone, it means that we submit to them. That they are here and we are here. And we're subservient in some way to them. And they're the boss. And we're the underlings. Not just, it just doesn't sit right. It's fine for children to obey. That's good. They're supposed to do that. But when you become an adult, obeying just isn't, you know, high on your list of things that you want to do. And why is that? Because, well, it means that you're going to give up power and control to someone else rather than use it for your own purposes and your own gain. And that's not something that we readily like to do. In fact, obedience rankles us so much that we feel better sometimes if we can form a group and pretend that we made up the decision to follow rather than someone else telling us from on high what to do. That's what committees are for. It's so that you can feel like you are not necessarily obeying someone else. You're just kind of discussing and doing what it is that you want to do. I've been on a lot of committees. And that's what's really going on. Besides this, obedience just isn't cool in the culture. Nobody's going to admire you for how obedient you are. You won't find that. You know, young girls grow up and they don't say, "Oh, I want to be just like my mother when I grow up because she does everything my father tells her to do." Well, you're not going to hear that. Young men don't admire their favorite athlete because of how well they obey the coach. No, it's because they make their own mark in the world. And they make their own self aggrandized. That's what's cool. That's what's admirable. Obedience means you're just letting the world walk all over you. You're letting your boss walk over you. You're letting your husband walk over you. You're just being walked on. It's not cool. So when God says, there's a blessing to obedience. There's many blessings to obedience. Like he always does, he looks at things oftentimes totally opposite to the way the world does. He's kind of an opposite guy. Bless those that curse you. I mean, he could go on and on. All the things that he does that are counterintuitive to what the way we were raised. But there's a great blessing in obedience. He values it most highly. Listen to this. He has declared, as we all know, that our faith saves us. We're saved by faith, right? But he also knows that obedience is implicit in the word faith. Martin Luther said it like this: faith alone saves. But faith that saves is never alone. It's always accompanied by obedience. In many ways, that's the way we know that we do have faith, by the ways we obey. And if we obey, you'll find out that God has amazing ways of strengthening your faith because of the obedience that you performed. You know, we've all heard to believe in the gospel. Believe the words of Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, right? Have faith in Christ and you'll be saved. Did you know that there are several times in Scripture, in the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, the book of 1 Peter, and the book of 2 Thessalonians, where the term obey the gospel is used rather than believe the gospel? These two ideas are joined at the hip. You really don't have one without the other. You know you believe the gospel because you obey it. You do what Jesus says to do in your life. And you'll find that you will believe more because of that. Now, the verse says here, somebody told Jesus that his mother was blessed for having such a great son like him, in my own words. And he said, yeah, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and they do it. They obey it. So, what about this blessing? What is this? In Hebrews chapter 11, I know you've all read Hebrews 11. It's the great faith chapter. It's all about the great heroes of faith throughout time. And you could also look at this as the great heroes of obedience through time. Listen to this. It says, God told Noah to build an ark to protect him and all the animals from the coming flood. Noah had never seen a flood in his entire life. But what did he do? He built the boat. Apparently, he believed God, because he built the boat. And the blessing was a blessing amidst the world's most fantastic catastrophe, was that the boat saved him and eight others and all the animals through the flood. He must have thought, my goodness, God does what he says. He's real. Abraham was told by God to leave his home country and go to a land that he didn't know of. And there God would make of him a great blessing. And he left, not knowing where he was going. Just following God. Apparently, he believed God. Because he went. And he did. And he did receive a blessing. Moses was told to sprinkle lamb's blood on the lamp, on the side post of the door of all the families of the children of Israel. Because on that evening, the angel of death from God was going to pass through Egypt and slay every firstborn son out of retribution for Pharaoh's hardness of heart. And Moses instructed all the people, and they put lamb's blood on the doorpost. Apparently, they believed what God said. And that night, they heard the cries of the mourning families in Egypt that were losing their firstborn son, while their babies slept in peace in Goshen. God must be powerful. He must be real. He must be there for us. Joshua was told to march around the city of Jericho several times each day, and on the seventh day, march seven times, give a loud shout, blow a trumpet, and God would give him the city. And so he did that, and the famous walls of Jericho came tumbling down along with the gates from the inside out. Apparently, he believed God enough to do a silly thing like march around a city. And he must have thought, my goodness, God is real. God is with us as we enter the promised land. The walls came down. That chapter goes on and on about all kinds of others, heroes of faith and heroes of obedience. Now listen, I'm certainly not any better at obeying what the Lord says to do than you are. But I've learned a couple of things in life, in a couple avenues of life, where I have obeyed what God wanted me to do. Not avoided what he didn't want me to do, that's obedience too. But this kind of obedience is to do what he wants you to do and look for the blessing. The first time I learned this, and I keep learning it all the time, is by working in Haiti. And as you know, that country, which experienced another 7.2 earthquake yesterday, I can't believe it. That's a country that is one of the most afflicted on earth. Afflicted politically, economically, catastrophically, you name it, they suffer it. I had no organization behind me. I had no support except for prayer. And I went to a country that had no infrastructure, very poor communication, rampant corruption. In short, it's a place, and especially in the mountains, it's a place where it's very, very difficult to get anything done at all. But I went because I truly believed God wanted me to go, and it wasn't just me, I took my family too. And over the years, I found out that God is there. What do I mean by that? God is always everywhere. But I don't always feel it. I don't always see exactly what he's doing. But in Haiti, in many instances, not every, I do. It's a horrid country. It looks like a bomb hit it. You can't tell if it's being built up or destroyed. It's all in shambles. And when the airplane comes down, even to this day when I go, I look at at Port-au-Prince down below and I say, oh, I'm going again. Oh, no, this awful place. And when I land and I meet Mano, it's like God says, it's okay. You're home now. Let's go to work. I always don't want to go. I'm always afraid to go. But when I do go, there is a blessing, and here's the blessing, I'm telling you. I have seen God make arrangements to bring supplies up to our mountain. I've even seen him use little kids to bring lumber to build desks for a school on their heads and carry it for 7 miles. Long pieces of lumber. I've seen him use a nearby hospital to deliver all kinds of equipment and goods and televisions and speakers and movie projectors and all kinds of things that we needed for the ministry. I've seen a church built by the hands of the people with stones on the mountain. A church larger than this one, built in the time that I was there, with very little support from the outside. It just rose up in front of me. The same with a sewing center that was built. Three classrooms that were built. Cisterns. I've seen hundreds of people get financial assistance through loans over the last 20 years, over and over and over again, all things that I cannot take credit for. I've seen lately the little kids that grew up when we first went to Haiti with no prospect of a job, very little education, no hope that they would ever leave the poverty of the mountain. I've seen them grow up, be educated, move to Port-au-Prince and get semi-jobs, partial jobs, and come back every June to be tellers when we give out loans in the loan program. And I sit back and say, we came here and there was nothing but darkness and poverty, and now there are actually people coming up from the richer valley to borrow money from our loan program. When you see that and you sit back and you say, God is here. I cannot see him, but I can see what he does. It's like the wind. I think there's a Bible verse about that. You can't see the wind. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, but you can see what it does. And when you see what it does, you go, the wind is real. That's the blessing of obedience. Because the more real you think the wind is, the more likely you are to put your sails up in it. And when your sails go up, you go with it. And it takes you where it wants you to go. You and the wind are together. If you try to sail your boat against the wind, do you know what happens? Your sail flutters. Your boat doesn't go anywhere except drift backwards. That's not the way you want to sail. Hey, sailors have a name for that. It's called being in irons, in chains. Your boat won't go. That's the blessing of obedience. Now, that can make me excited about obeying God, because I know I'll get to see the wind. The second time I learned this same lesson is when God called me to work in prisons here in the United States. I know that he wanted me to take the down payment drama into prisons. The reason I know that is because we put it on in communities too, and we had poor attendance and didn't get the right audience for that evangelistic message. And so we thought, where is the audience that needs the good news of Christ more than any other place? It's in prison. And so we went. Now, the Lord said to believe this as well. Just after Peter gave his confession that Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And he said, well, some people say you're a prophet, some people say you're this or that, but I think you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, you are blessed, because on that kind of faith is what I'm going to build my church on. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, when you work in prison, when you go there, you find out that it's an uneasy place. When you first walk into the yard, you know, you can feel the men gaze at you, and they're sizing you up. I wonder what he is, you know. Does he really believe what he's saying? Is he just another charlatan? Is this guy for real? Is it, you know, he's got his wife with him. What are they? Are they some kind of Pentecostal kooks or something coming to the prison? They're sizing you up. They're also all big and strong, and they're proud of that because they don't have a whole lot to do. They have little jobs, but they don't have a whole lot to do. So they're in the yard doing pull-ups, stuff like that. They are like scary individuals. You go there. And it's not a place where you would sense the spirit of life in Christ, you know, just everywhere here and there. It's kind of a deathly place, spiritually speaking. And every time I go, I wonder, okay, I start asking God questions like, how are you going to interest these people in being missionaries for you to other convicts in prison? Really? How are you going to get them to be bold enough to be in a evangelistic drama, to actually be on stage? Not too many of them have done that. How why would they take the risk to invite other convicts to a play with that's full of convicts that's about you when they might take heat for that? And besides, how will you get anyone to respond to the gospel here? They don't even respond to the laws of civics. That's why they're in prison. How will they respond to you? How are you going to do that? How are you going to get equipment like lights and microphones and all the other things that come with doing a drama inside this secure place? A lot of questions for God. How will they be committed to the commission? How will they be committed to come to practice and rehearsals? And most of all, how are you going to get them to work together? Those are all serious questions. And when you walk into the prison, they don't readily have answers. But if God tells you to go, obey. And watch what's going to happen. You can be sure that any time you meet up with Christ to work with Him and to find Him, He's going to be doing this one thing. He's going to be building His church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He's either going to make the church bigger with more people, or He's going to make the church stronger with more knowledge, or He's going to make the church more obedient and pure to present the church to Himself as a spotless bride one day. No matter what kind of work He's doing, it will be that kind of work. Because that's His work. And because it's His work, it's also our work. Well, I have a few quotes from some of the prisoners that have been in our plays. I could tell you dozens and dozens and dozens of them, but this is a sermon and you have to stop on time. So, this is my friend Thomas. Thomas is a sex offender. He's a good person, but he has done sexual offense, and he's paying for it in prison. We asked him, what was it like to be in the play, to be a missionary among convicts to other convicts? He said, this play brought me back to a place of teamwork and friendship. You see, Thomas doesn't have any friends in prison because sex offenders are like the lowest cast outs of the entire strata of prisoners. Honorable crimes like murder are at the top. Those are manly. Those are manly. What do you call it? Offenses. Child molesters and sexual offenders are looked down upon, even though they're all convicts. That's Thomas. Friendship. It taught me that I'm important, that I'm special, and I matter. I don't have to be afraid of what others think of me because of what God thinks of me. In the play, Thomas was given a role where he was a doctor and he was attending a patient. And the patient that he was attending to was serving a life sentence for murder, 25 years. There is no way that those two people would ever meet, interact, learn each other's name, and come even to like each other without God's power. I saw it over and over and over again. Stigmas, social stigmas in prison, broken by the power of God. I got to see that. Now here's Chris. He says this, the people in this play would not mix anywhere else. We are so divided. He said, the politics of a place like prison keeps people away from one another. So bringing us together, getting us to trust one another, to know that we would have each other's back in this play is huge. That alone is Christ. I watched a bunch of deviants become a miracle. In the end, when we were on stage singing, we were together. We were a unit. I've never seen anything like that before. Neither had I. Micah says this. Oh no, Shane. Shane is, this is Idaho State Correctional Institution. I got to do the Lord's work, even in prison. I watched five different men change their ways and win out over their particular struggles. This is one convict rejoicing because other convicts have changed their ways. That's the kind of thing that God does, not me. And last, Micah. When I learned that one night, one of our performances would be a family night, we were actually allowed to invite the families of some of the prisoners to come in to see the play. At two prisons, we were able to do that. So Micah said, I called my brother. He's the only real family I have. He drove 2 hours to come and see the performance. During the performance, while I was doing my monologue, I looked at my brother in the audience and saw that he was weeping. Later, he told me that he had decided to accept Christ, and this was the best play he had ever seen. When we started, I had no idea that such a thing was possible. That's a lot of fun to watch that. Not just a blessing, that's kind of a religious term, you know, blessing. That's just plain old good fun to watch God break down walls. To watch him open gates like the gates of Hades that can't prevent the church. You know, there are gates in prison. When you go, you have to go through a whole series of them. You come to a gate, you got to look up at the guy in the tower who controls things, and they open with a buzz and a click. Buzz, click! And then you open it, and you go to the next one. And I always have questions right there, but every time now when I hear that buzz click, I go, oh, the gates of Hades will not prevail against me. Why is that one of the most important things in my life? Because that's where life is. Your life is in obedience, because that's when you find him. Not just here in your head, but here and all around you. Now, one reason I'm giving this sermon today is not just because I'm really excited about it. It's because I can't go to Haiti right now because of COVID, earthquakes, you name it. I can't go. It's not safe. There's ban. It's another story. I also can't go to prisons because of COVID-19. I don't know when I'm ever going to be able to get back, and I miss being there. There's no other place I'd rather be. So time's wasting while I'm waiting for things to get better. So I need a new avenue of obedience, and I would like you to come with me. I want to get on the obedience train, okay? You see this little thing in your bulletin? This little, what is it, chartreuse, whatever it is? A little flyer thing? CPC, that's Congregational Presbyterian Church, that's us. We're going to start having an online evangelism course. It's in conjunction with these people called Alpha, who have been doing it all around the world for many, many years. And we're going to start one here, and it's going to be online. Why? Because it's COVID-proof. You can do this ministry no matter what disease takes over this planet. It will reach anyone whose home the internet reaches. It consists of some sessions, 90 minutes long, once a week. People come from the comfort of their own home, and that home can be anywhere. And they come, and there's an opening, an exercise kind of thing. There's a video to watch. And then you break into small discussion groups via Zoom. So you don't actually get to meet these people in person, but over time, they learn how to share their feelings and their reactions to what is in that video, which is all the basics of Christianity. Anyone can come to one of these sessions, but it's specifically designed for people who are not Christians and are seeking to fill the void in their life with something, and they want to find out if Jesus is it. So they could be people that are just know nothing, or people that have had a bad experience but want to check it out again, and they just want to learn what Jesus has to offer. That's the audience we want. But anyone can come. And it's been successful in many places in the past. So when I say anyone, now listen to this. Before, if we have evangelistic events here at the church, you know, you go out and you try to, or even like when I did the play, I asked you to go out and invite people to come to it and so on. But, and you can still do that. You can hand this to somebody and tell them, hey, why don't you, the church is having an interesting course. They just email CPC Alpha 1. CPC, Congregational Presbyterian Church, Alpha Course, our first one. CPCAlpha1@gmail.com. That's an email I set up, and I'll take care of them from there. Anyway, you can invite people in Wisconsin or Florida or your sister-in-law who's been sitting on the fence for years about Christ, and you've never been around enough to be able to give her any information. She can come to the class if she lives in Colorado or anywhere else. Because you know what's going to happen here? Christ is going to build his church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That's his job, and we get to be a part of it and watch what happens. I know it will be good. So one way you can be a part of it is join the obedience train and invite people to come. You can come yourself too if you like. If we get a lot of people to come, we're going to need support people. We're going to need extra people to run small groups. We're going to need people in groups that pray online. We're going to need people that lead discussions and help. And we'll train all the people we need in how to do that, probably online. So I want you to think about that. And I want you to join me, not because I'm lonely, not because I need you, and not because God needs you, because you need him. And we'll see what kind of quotes we can get, you know, after the Alpha has run for a while. And we'll see what kind of life we can live. So what is it? CPCAlpha1@gmail.com. I could sing that for you or whatever, you know, so you remember it, but that's it. CPCAlpha1@gmail.com. Join the obedience train, if you would. I got one more scripture for you here that I want to read. John 12:26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Guess who said that? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know exactly how you want me to pray for this, except to say that I believe that you're going to raise up some people here that want to participate in this, obey you in this, put their sail up in the wind. And I pray that you'll send many. And I pray that you'll send many to come to the sessions as well, and that your church will be built, strengthened, purified, and made ready for you. In Christ's name we pray.